Let's take a moment to pray. Our loving God, we thank you so much that we have this time to be together today. Thank you that you've given us your word, and through it we know you. So please help us to hear the things about you that you want us to know through the passage we're looking at today, and help it to impact our lives, that we may believe and trust in you for all of our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Buninyong Carols, which was on last night, was a wonderful occasion. It's always a wonderful occasion, and last night was no exception. Hundreds upon hundreds of people all over the De Souza Park area. In the end, good weather, after most of you would have experienced wherever you live, some pretty wild weather in the afternoon, and thunder and lightning and all such things. But in the end, the weather held off for it. As well organised, and much thanks to Jill Spencer and a team of people who made it all happen. A lovely time was had with many people from the church here, but also the wider community. And of course there was lots of singing, both of traditional Christian carols as well as a number of modern non-Christian songs. And I always wonder, on occasions like this, as well as the big Melbourne and Sydney carols by candlelight, what people who would otherwise profess to be non-religious, what would they think when they hear or sing traditional Christian carols? What would they think when they hear or sing lines like this? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Or this one. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. I wonder what they do with these incredible claims that these carols make about Jesus. Things like, he's the Lord. He's the King of the whole earth. He's someone for every single heart. He's the one to receive glory, and he's the word of the Father in the flesh. What do they do with these and many other claims about Jesus in the carols that they sing? I guess for some they don't really absorb what they're singing about or listening to. For others, maybe they just think it's a nice made-up story and we'll just kind of sing along with it and go along with it. But either way, what is said about Jesus in these carols seems to get lost on many people, even though they sing them with great gusto year in and year out. The truth of Jesus, his real identity, his significance and purpose, seems to be completely missed by many who attend these carols occasions. But even those of us who profess to faith in Jesus can sometimes fail to grasp who he really is, or remember who this baby is, whose birth we celebrate at this time of year. We can easily neglect him or lose sight of him, or he can be crowded out, particularly at this time of year, with so many other things competing for our attention and our affection. Jesus can easily stay just as a little baby in our minds. He can remain small and insignificant, while other things become big and important. Well, John, the writer of the Gospel in his name, wants to help us to see who this baby Jesus really is. His identity, his significance, his purpose, so that he might have our attention and our affection this Christmas and always. And that we might enjoy the fullness of all that a life with him as our loving Lord and Saviour offers. And that's basically John's purpose for writing his Gospel, which he states. He actually states for us near the close of his Gospel at the end of chapter 20. He wants us to believe and trust in Jesus for who he really is, so that we might have life in his name, both now, but also beyond the grave. And as I said last week, the first 18 verses of John, which are called the prologue by writers since, give us a summary of everything that John expands on in the rest of the gospel. And we're just looking at the first 13 verses of that prologue over these 4 weeks of Advent. And last week we heard from John's opening two verses about Jesus as the Word of God, the one who has always been, the one who is with God from the beginning, and the biggest claim of all, that Jesus, the Word, is actually God. And this week we move on to hear more incredible things about Jesus from verses 3 to 5. And let me read those couple of verses again for us. John says, through him, that's Jesus, the Word, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now John is turning his attention now from Jesus' relationship to God the Father in the first couple of verses, now to his relationship with creation. And certainly verse 3 speaks specifically about creation. It talks about things that have been made. But the words life and light that appear in these verses are also associated with creation. So back in the creation story of Genesis, both of these words, light and life, are mentioned numerous times. And just as the use of the word word, capital W, is used to describe Jesus, and that tells us that God is on about making himself known through the word, through his word and his word made flesh, Jesus. Creation also is the way that God reveals something about himself to people. So what does John say about Jesus in relation to creation? Well, starting in verse 3, he says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. It's really in that one verse saying the same thing twice. Firstly, with a positive statement that through him all things were made, and then with a negative statement that without him nothing was made that has been made. And John's point is simple, that everything, absolutely everything, owes its existence to Jesus. Whether they be the planets and the stars, or this earth itself, or the mountains, or the rivers, or the forests, or the animals, and human beings, you and I. Everything, absolutely everything we see, and even those things that we don't see, owe its existence to Jesus. And this is a fundamental Christian belief that features both at the start of the Bible and at the end, but everywhere in between. So in Genesis chapter 1, the opening words say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see many of the Psalms express such things also. For example, Psalm 8. Verse 3, it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And then on to verse 5, talking about human beings, the author says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. And after John's gospel, many of the other New Testament letters proclaim Jesus also as the agent of creation. So we look at the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Where he says, for in him, talking about Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And in our creeds, we also affirm creation by the Father through the Son Jesus. So the Nicene Creed, which we'll say at the end of this begins by saying that we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And then a little further on, when we talk about Jesus, it says that through him all things were made. So all that we see around us, and even the things that we don't see, did not come into existence apart from Jesus. It's through Jesus alone that all things exist. As we think about that, we should note that John's point here, as well as when these kind of things are said in other places in the Bible, that they're meant to be theological statements, not scientific statements. So that means John and the other writers, that they're not attempting to explain scientifically how it is that things came to be. But rather they're trying to explain by whom and why things came into being. So the purpose of these statements is to show the greatness of Jesus as the creative mediator of the universe, and therefore our complete dependence on him for everything there is, including our very existence. Now, if we take time to reflect on these things, we should be moved in a number of significant ways. We should be moved to thanks and praise regularly to Jesus for his wonderful creation, including the creation of each other. And knowing that this is all his doing, that it's actually all his, we should care for it. It's not ours, it's his. And we are called to look after it. It's on loan to us, and we are to be good stewards of this world. And we're not just talking about things like climate change or rainforests or reefs or recycling, but also people. You see, if you think of every person as someone whom God created, then this should change your attitude to every single person, including maybe those who hate you or despise you or look to do you harm. John wants us and every person to know that this baby Jesus is the one through whom all things were created. But more than that, he wants us to believe and trust in him. Well, John moves on in verse 4 from making the connection between Jesus and creation in general to highlighting the most significant element in creation, which is the emergence of life within it. And John sees this life in terms of light. So he says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And these two words, life and light, will appear again and again in John's gospel and always connected with Jesus. And life in John characteristically refers to eternal life, life beyond the grave, this great gift of God through his son Jesus. So in John chapter 11, Jesus is about to bring back to life Lazarus, he says to his sister Martha, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So that's John's general use of the word life. But here at the start of his gospel, John uses the word life in its broadest sense. So in the first instance, he's talking about the kind of life that we see throughout the earth, the physical life that humans and animals and plants all share. But this brings to mind the spiritual life, which is so much more significant, that John can speak of it as the life. And again, it's only because there is life in Jesus, the Word, that there is life in anything on earth at all. Life does not exist in its own right. All life derives from Jesus, the Word, through whom all things were made. Now again, if we stop and think about that, that's incredibly big, isn't it? There is no other source of life, only Jesus. And so this adds to our utter dependence upon Jesus. We have no physical or spiritual life apart from him. And what does John mean by that life was the light of all mankind? Seems to be mixing a couple of ideas here. Well, in many ways, light is another word for life in the Bible, or another way of speaking about life. So light is associated with life, while darkness is associated with death. And verse 5 articulates this contrast between light and darkness and life and death, where John says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It's the very function of light to shine precisely in the darkness, to oppose darkness, to dispel it. And the opposition of light and darkness is a major theme through this gospel. And to the point where Jesus declares in chapter 8, verse 12. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus, the Word, is himself the life. But also the light of every single person. He is the life bringer and also the light bearer. And as the light bearer, Jesus helps people see things for what they really are. Without his light, people stumble through life. Each one of us stumbles without the light of Jesus. We are effectively blind. And only Jesus can help us see the light, to use that expression, and change us from being people who are blind to people who are seeing, as the well-known hymn Amazing Grace expresses so well. "I once was blind, but now I see, I really see." All the light that we have, all the illumination we receive about life and truth ultimately comes from Jesus. And so once again, we find that we are utterly dependent upon Jesus for everything. So as we think on the baby Jesus this Christmas, he is far bigger and more significant than most people credit him with, including those of us who profess faith in him. He is God's Word, the one who has always been, the one who was with God in the beginning, and the one who is, in fact, God. And as God, all things, absolutely everything, owes its existence to him. He is the light giver, the life giver, and the light bearer. Or in the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we'll sing in a moment, "Light and life to all he brings." So this Jesus is so worthy of our attention and affection, isn't he? Far more than the stuff that people get consumed with at Christmas. And despite the pressure to do otherwise, to abandon Jesus and focus on other things, let's do all we can to keep Jesus at the front and center of our lives, of our thoughts, of our words and our actions, and of our gatherings and our celebrations, that we might help others also come to know, worship, and adore this Jesus. Let us conclude, as we did last week, by standing and saying the Nicene Creed, that ancient summary of the Christian faith, according to the Bible. which picks up on a number of things that we've been looking at today from these three verses in John's Gospel. So please stand, and if you feel able to declare these things with me,